With me in your Bibles to 2 Peter. The sermon this morning will focus on chapter 3 and verse 14. I'm going to begin the reading at verse 8 and then go down through verse 14. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? This is God's Word. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. This has been God's word. Please be seated. As I remind us time and again, this letter of 2 Peter, it was written to help Christians deal with the difficulties of some that have been baptized, have made profession of faith, have come and participated in the Lord's Supper, have been members of the visible church, but then fall away. They become unfaithful. He has described in chapter 2 with something of a spiritual x-ray what they're really about. They live however they want. They're true to themselves. They do what feels good. They live for the here and now. And they also believe what they want. They don't think under the authority of God's word. They set their minds above God's word. They believe what they want. And one of the effects of this, and this brings us to chapter 3 and what we saw in the last number of sermons, is that they scoff. They laugh at things that Christians believe. They scoff at some of the most central, important teachings of the Christian faith. They mock and they scoff at Christ, things that are true of Christ. And in particular, we saw in chapter 3, they scoff at the idea that Christ is going to come again as judge and savior. And in the last few sermons, we noticed how Peter responds. He helps us by enabling us to see, again, with sort of a spiritual x-ray, what's really going on with these people. He helps us to see the depths of their ungodliness. They're not oriented to the true and living God. And so they disregard, there's seven things that we can see. They, in the first place, they disregard God's word. They distort it. They don't hesitate to twist it for their own purposes. They also ignore God's providence. The fact that God has already judged the world once in a flood. They also ignore God's being. That he is infinite, that he is infinite not only with regard to space, but also to time. He's eternal. They forget that they're made in God's image, but God is not made in our image. That there is a fundamental distinction between the Creator and the creature. They also mistaken God's purpose, his plan, his motives in Christ not having come back yet. They fail to see that God's motive is to wait patiently until all his people are brought to Christ. They also miss the fact that God has his secrets. They fail to recognize that because he is God, he doesn't have to tell us everything. He actually gets to keep his own counsel, his own secrets, and that the day that Christ is going to return is one of those secrets. They also fail to recognize God's day. That's what it's called in verse 12, the day of God, the day when God visits to judge. And this age, this creation, will disintegrate and come to an end. And finally, they miss God's promise. Verse 13, his promise of a new heaven and the new earth, the home of righteousness. And it is that last element of godliness, the godliness of looking to and holding on to the hope of the new creation. It's that that Peter wants to impress upon us once again in verse 14. It's interesting that Peter doesn't just move on and build on verse 13. He intentionally repeats the concept of the new heaven and the new earth. Did you notice that as we were reading earlier? He says, verse 13, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth. Verse 14, since you are waiting for these. He wants to make sure that we have that thought in our minds. And that thought of our future, the new heaven and new earth, the place in which righteousness dwells, where God and his people will live together forever, unbelievably happy. No ill health, no death, no sin, no tears. That future is called in Scripture our hope. Peter is putting before us and wants to emphasize in all of our minds that hope as he moves on to verse 14. It's not hope in the sense of wishing for something. I hope it will rain tomorrow, or I hope it will be sunny tomorrow. Hope in Scripture, the way the term is used, means a certain expectation for something in the future. You're certainly going to have it, but you don't yet have it. So it's not wishing and wringing your hands. It's, I know it's coming. I know it's going to be mine. It's just that I don't yet have it. That hope, new heaven, new earth, new creation, that is impressed upon us. It is reiterated and repeated in verse 14 because Peter has at least four things that he wants to encourage us with as believers in light of that hope. And the first of these is he wants us to actively anticipate that hope. Again, returning to both verses 13 and 14. In verse 13, we read, waiting for the new heavens and the new earth, Verse 14, since you are waiting for these. Now, when we read that we are waiting for the new heavens and new earth, I wonder what comes into our minds. Maybe you think of the waiting room at the emergency ward at the hospital. My dad had to go to emergency ward a few years back, and we waited, I don't know, 8, 9, 10 hours. A couple of years ago, I had to go to the doctor, made the appointment. I got the first appointment of the day, 8 o'clock. And I'm thinking, good, I'll get in and get out. I'm there early. At 8:30, I'm still in the waiting room. And then the nurse comes, puts me in one of the rooms. I'm thinking, good, this will all be over soon. And a half hour later, I'm still waiting for the doctor to come. Talked to one of my daughters a couple days ago. Had an appointment to get an oil change. 2.5 liters, I'm talking to her. She's waiting to get the car back. That's not the kind of waiting that Peter's talking about here. It's not the waiting of frustration and looking at your watch and how long is this going to take. This is the waiting of the 7-year-old waiting for their birthday. How many days off is it? Is it going to get here? It's the waiting of anticipation. It's the waiting of opening presents on Christmas morning. My sister and I thought our parents tortured us on Christmas morning. The other families on the street, the kids woke up and there was mayhem. They just rushed in and started opening things. And we look out the windows and they're riding their new bikes already. But not in our home. We woke up and first thing, we got dressed. And getting dressed for my sister and I went pretty quick on Christmas morning. But my mother had to do her hair and put on her makeup. And then we had to wait for the grandparents to come. And then we made breakfast, hot breakfast. And then we cleaned up breakfast. And then we set up the snacks in the living room. Then we went in and opened things up. But my sister and I were like this inside. But that's the idea of waiting. It's not looking at your watch in frustration. It's, I'm looking forward to this. Anticipation. Expectation. And brothers and sisters, this, we're being encouraged in this. Peter's saying, if you're in Christ, if your death is behind you in Christ's death, and the guilt and the consequences of your sin is behind you, and you're promised not just your best life now, that's horrible. You're promised the new heavens and new earth. The expectation is there's waiting, anticipation, and longing. And brothers and sisters, this is where we see how worldly we are. You know, there's lots of things we have to do in this life, and we do have to do them. And we serve the Lord in being diligent in the things of this life. But it also needs to be evident in our hearts and minds that this is not where our roots go down deep. That this is not our country. We have a city above whose maker and builder is God. We're looking forward to that. And he holds out the image, the hope of our future. And he says, assuming, since you are waiting for these. And that's the first thing we want to see here, is that we should be eagerly anticipating that hope. The second thing we want to see in our text is that we are to live diligent lives because of that hope. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent. Diligence means effort, application, planning. It means we're leaning into things, not away from them. And if you have come across some sort of pseudo-Christian teaching that tells you that if it's by God's grace, then it shouldn't take effort, you need to take that thought and crumple it up like a piece of tinfoil and throw it out. The reason why a Christian is able to be diligent is because of God's grace. You remember that in Philippians 2. It is God who is at work in you to will and to work according to his good pleasure. God's grace enables and strengthens us and gives us the motivation to work and be diligent. But the Christian life is work and effort. Not work to be forgiven, work because we're forgiven. And this is the concept that Peter was holding out to us and enforcing upon us in chapter 1. He uses the same word in chapter 1 two times. Chapter 1, verse 5, you remember after he talks about how the grace of God inclines us to godliness and putting away sin. He then says in chapter 1, verse 5, he says, make every effort or be diligent to add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge goodness, to goodness, self-control, perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. In chapter 1, verse 10, he says, therefore, my beloved, be diligent to make your calling and election sure. Diligence and effort, that is the normal Christian life, working at it, not as a drudgery, but more and more as a joy in the grace of God. And what in particular does he want us to be diligent in? He has a specific thing that he highlights here, and that brings us to the third thing that he wants us to consider in light of our hope, and that is that we should be diligent to live lives that are spot free because of our hope. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish. In chapter 2, verse 13, when Peter was describing these false believers, one of the things he said of them is that they are like blots and blemishes at your fellowship meals. They don't really belong to the Lord. Their lives and the things that they believe, they're like blots and blemishes among you in your fellowship. And these are the same words. They just have un in front of them, if you will. If they were blots and blemishes, here we're to be without blot, without blemish. And he's talking about our lives. And he's not saying go to the Old Testament and use the clean and unclean laws that God laid out there. He's not saying don't eat pigs. He's not saying don't wear certain types of garments or cut your hair a certain way. Don't cook your food in a certain manner. It's not that type of an external thing. This is blot, without blot and without blemish in terms of how we live and how we think and how we speak and what we invest our lives in. You see, the blots and blemishes are our lusts and the ways that we act out on those, and our sinful anger and the way we exhibit that, and all the ways that we use our mouths that harm and tear down rather than building up. The intemperate use of alcohol and food and entertainment. Our lives are to adorn the gospel, fit with the gospel, that we're now right with God in Christ. And if we're reconciled to our God, it should show in how we live. He's clean. He's holy. And our lives should be holy because we belong to Him. We're His people, adopted children in Christ. And that brings us then to the fourth thing that Peter connects here very intentionally with our hope. He wants us to be ready for the person who is our hope. Or to be ready for the person who is our hope. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, the new heaven and new earth, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. And you will remember that this idea of being found, it was an idea that we mentioned in one of the more recent sermons from 2 Peter. It's the same word that is at the end of verse 10. Where it says that the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it, all the stuff that people have done, will be exposed. And it's the same word, though, that they will be found. All the works that have been done will be found. That is, found and evaluated by Christ, who's the judge. And we thought about how terrifying that would be to be before Christ as judge and not redeemed by Christ, to have all that you have done and said and thought be found comprehensively, exhaustively by Christ. And weighed. It's frightening. It's awful. What's interesting here is he's talking about being found in peace. I don't know if this will help, but the way the Greek reads is something like this, that we should be diligent, without spot, and without blemish, to be found in peace. You see, in one sense, the Christian is going to be found in peace because having been justified by faith, we have peace with God in our Lord Jesus Christ. We look forward to Christ's coming. We welcome it. His coming means salvation for us. But I think that there's another aspect of peace that Peter is also emphasizing here. It's because you are going to be found in peace by the judge. Your name is going to be in the Lamb's Book of Life. Make every effort to live your life without spot or blemish so that when He comes, you're found in peace. Be ready for His coming. Little kids, when their parents leave the house, maybe I shouldn't even mention this, but sometimes young kids do things that their parents told them not to do. The cookie jar gets raided, or, you know, things like that. I never did that, but I've heard that kids do that. But you know what? When a young person still living in their parents' home, if they have a good relationship with their parent, they love their parent, their parents love them, they cherish and value that relationship, they want to be doing what the parent expects them to do when the parent comes home. You don't want to hear that surprise noise. Oh, there's mom at the door. Quick, close the cookie jar. Spit out the cookies. No, it's a happy thing. Mom comes home, and the whole time she was gone, you were doing what she wanted. And brothers and sisters, our Savior specifically teaches us to live that way. Do you remember in Matthew 24? Jesus says this, beginning at verse 45, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions." The Apostle John in 1 John says something of the same thing, chapter 2, verse 28. "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming." The apostle says something of the same thing. The apostle Paul, that is, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12, "May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." Brothers and sisters, Christ could appear at any time. Just like you never know exactly when mom is coming home. And we are encouraged in Scripture to not let his absence and what seems like a delay, we're encouraged and exhorted to not let that have the effect of making us feel more comfortable with being unfaithful. But instead, we're to be looking and anticipating his coming. And we're to be diligent to be without spot or blemish, because we have a Savior who, because of his death in our place, is coming. He's going to visit. He's going to find us in peace. And we are encouraged to make every effort to be at peace with him in how we are living. All the time, we should be living, brothers and sisters, ready for him to come for us now. That's how we show our expectation and longing. When my sister and I wanted to get to those Christmas presents, we got dressed fast. We ate breakfast fast. We helped do the dishes fast. We were focused and diligent to get it going. And that's how we are called to be, brothers and sisters. In the supper this morning, our Lord gives us Christ in this way. These elements signify him. They're also intended to seal him and his benefits to us by the Holy Spirit. I encourage us all to come to the supper and to receive him and to have the blessing of the grace that God is communicating to us in this way. I also encourage us to take this as time to renew ourselves in repentance and how we're living our lives, to express our desire to be more diligent, to acknowledge before God our blots and our blemishes, to pray to the Lord to be freed of those more and more, and to pray for his coming, and to greet him in peace. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. We thank you for all the implications of what it is to be forgiven by Christ and belong to him, and to be looking for his coming. And so strengthen us in these things. May we live more and more as your trusting people, never looking to ourselves for our confidence before you, but only the cross. And yet may we, in meaningful ways, deepen in our devotion and our dedication to you in every aspect of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.